Good evening and welcome.
Good evening.
Guess we should just have a song service today. Look good. Yeah, we've talked about doing a couple things. Talked about having church in the parking instead of a worship service, just have a fellowship meal and time of being together. So we need to think about that, talk about a time. I've been talking to a person here and there about a church work day, and that needs to happen, or else I need to do a lot of work myself. But there's a lot of shrubs outside that need to be trimmed way back and get the hair clipped. You're a good man at that, or you know somebody? You'll take care of it? Well, we'll let you know when the work day is, and we're happy to help and pitch in and do our part, but I'll be glad to tell you what needs to be done. So, yeah. All right. And then we can talk about if we want to have a song service sometime. Just that. That would be the third thing that I was going to say. So, all right. Glad to see the enthusiasm and the joy, and looking forward to celebrating Jesus together tonight. Let's pray and then let's sing. Father, we're so grateful that we can come to you tonight and worship you freely, openly, knowing that you love our presence as much and even more than we love yours, which is hard to imagine. And we know that you welcome us and you smile as we express our hearts truthfully and honestly before you in joy and adoration. So I pray tonight that you would be pleased, Father, with our worship, and that the Lord Jesus will be honored and glorified and lifted high. And Holy Spirit, we welcome you here to just have your way among us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's sing. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, Jeremy. Great choices. Who has a testimony you'd like to share with us this evening? I see a hand waving. I see a face, too.
Two really, really happy things happened yesterday. We have business up in Salisbury, and we're coming back. Back roads, and it was really neat because we were driving past this field, and we're like, what is that? There's this big fuzzy thing right in the middle of the field, and as it turned out, it turned out to be somebody's lost dog, and it was almost like God just had his hand in the whole thing, and they eventually found the dog and let us know everything, and it was just cool. It was just cool. Kind of like when we go astray, and, you know, somebody, God comes and finds us. But the second thing, and it's just, I consider this like nothing short of a miracle, there was physically something I found that it's like, uh-oh, this is not good, and we brought it to God and prayed like crazy and everything, and it's not there.
Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord, yes.
All right. God is good.
All the time.
Yeah. Well, my father gave us a scare this week. I went over to get him for supper on Thursday evening. And he was halfway up in his chair. He has a chair that electrically elevates and helps stand him up when he wants to do it that way. And he was leaning severely to his left side, but he spoke coherently and was aware of what was going on. But so I left him, and he said he'd be over for supper. A couple minutes went by and he wasn't there. So Pansy and I went back to check on him, and he showed many symptoms that made us think he may have had a stroke. That left side, and when we were able to help him up, he had good grip in both hands. He could speak coherently. He looked no slurred speech or anything like that. But he couldn't walk forward like he's been doing. He could only kind of scoot sideways, move his feet toward the right or to the left. And so it was problematic. So we got him to his table and he could eat his supper, but he needed our help to be able to eat it all. His hands just didn't cooperate to get the food to his mouth. So we were quite concerned. So he did allow us to take him. We went to your doc's inn to see if they could check him out. He had a fever, so we suspected he had an infection. And your doc's inn was worthless, totally unhelpful. We can't eliminate the fact that he might have a stroke, so I can call an ambulance for you. Well, thank you. I couldn't do that myself. I'm sorry. So he agreed to go to the emergency room, so we took him to McCready. And if you ever need to go to an emergency room, McCready's the place to go. It gets you right in. There was nobody ahead of us, and they were very knowledgeable, very helpful and friendly, and it was great. We had a great experience there. And they did find an infection and gave him an antibiotic, and he's significantly better. He's caring for himself now. He's up and about and feeding himself and walking, and everything's normal, but he's not ready to come out in public yet. So he's staying home today, both from morning church that he goes to and with us. So we're very grateful. And at that time, I didn't know how much longer I had with my dad. And you know, that's going to be a hard day when that happens, but we'll talk about that. It's also going to be a good day for him, although he enjoys living. And that was very evident. So he's celebrating how much better he is. Someone else.
Most of you know that I had COVID back in November and struggled with short-term memory and brain fog. I just wanted to praise God because in the last couple of weeks I really felt a return to normal. You know, forgetfulness.
Well, praise the Lord for that.
Taste and smell.
It'd be happy. Yeah.
Some smells it's kind of nice not to have. Huh? Maybe some taste too. Well, Father, we celebrate. We have so much to be thankful for. You've heard a number of praise testimonies tonight. And we thank you for your presence in our lives, your healing power, your love, your grace, your mercy, your kindness, your goodness, your gentleness, and every attribute that is you. Is awesome and good, and we're grateful. And to be loved by you, wow. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's pray our offertory prayer. As we receive today's offering, we believe you, Lord, for jobs and better jobs, raises and bonuses, interest and income, rebates and returns, tax in the mail, gifts and surprises, money, debts paid off, expenses and decrease, blessing and increase. Thank you, Lord, for meeting all of my financial needs. I am more than enough to give to the kingdom of God and promote the gospel of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. You want to pass the basket? Who is a really important person? I'm not talking about Jesus or God. I'm talking about a human being that lives on the planet Earth that you would like to see, you would like to visit or have come visit you. Think of somebody that you've studied in school or Abraham Lincoln.
No, Obama.
President Obama. Okay. Okay. Well, let's take President Obama. Okay. Presidents are really important people. It's been said of every president in my lifetime when they were in office, and it goes back before my lifetime, many, 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 many years, that they are, that president is the most powerful person on earth. Okay? They make decisions that affect the whole world, not just us. They make military decisions for the military that we believe is the most powerful nation in the world that could destroy the whole world many times over with all the power, the atomic bombs, nuclear bombs that we have. The economy of the world, people say that when America's economy gets a cold, the rest of the world gets pneumonia, that it affects the rest of the world more drastically than it affects us. Some of that's changing a little bit, but for the most part, that's still very true. So, President Obama, suppose I were to tell you that I got a call from President Obama's press secretary that President Obama and his wife, Michelle, would like to come visit our church some Sunday evening between now and the end of the year at 6 o'clock on a Sunday night while we're having church. What would you think of that? Amazed. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Surprised. Okay. Now, let me tell you that that's true. Okay, it's not, but I'm telling you it's true. That sometime between now and the end of the year, President Obama and his wife are going to come to church with us. Is there anything that you would want to do differently at church?
I'm gonna answer for them.
Okay.
Don't go to sleep.
Okay. Gonna stay awake during church. Wouldn't change anything.
We better be here every week and dress right.
Oh yeah.
And have it clean.
Oh yeah.
And y'all better behave.
Oh yeah.
Okay. So there are some things. So okay.
No
church
clap before the.
What?
No church clap before the church.
Maybe we don't want him to come after all. Okay. So there's some things we'd want to do. Okay. We'd want to dress differently. Okay? And I should probably wear a coat and tie, and suit, right? And maybe your daddy and all of the men should wear suits, and the women should wear really nice dresses or really nice pantsuits or really nice clothes, and all the children, our hair should be cut right, and our fingernails clean, and our shoes polished, and outside we want to know that the grass is mowed nicely and the shrubs are trimmed properly. Maybe we want to put in a couple flower beds and get the weeds out of places they shouldn't be. And make sure the windows are all clean. Are you with me? Okay. So we would do a lot of stuff to be ready. And every week that he didn't come, we'd know we were 1 week closer. And so when would we start getting ready? He can come any Sunday. He can come next Sunday, but he might not come until December. When would we start getting ready?
Next Sunday.
Next Sunday, you'd come early and clean the church and mow the grass and trim the shrubs. And we'd start tomorrow morning, wouldn't we? Yeah. And we'd certainly dress differently next Sunday, and we'd do a lot of things differently every Sunday until he came. Well, let me tell you something else. Okay, I'm not aware that President Obama's coming. But someone else told me that they are coming. Jesus said he's coming. He's coming back. And we don't know. Is that going to be tonight? Tomorrow? Next week? Next month? Next year? 10 years from now? We don't know. But do you think it's even more important that we be ready to welcome Jesus when he comes than it would be to welcome President Obama when he came? Yeah. And because we don't know when he's coming, when do you think we should start getting ready? What's wrong with tonight? What if he comes 5 minutes from now? Okay? And what do we do to be ready for him to come? Clean everything. That's right. Clean ourselves up inside and out. We want to love Jesus. We want to live for him. We want to obey him. Right? We want to give him praise and glory. We want everything we do and say to give honor to him. And we want to live a life as if he's coming today, even though he may not come, even during our lifetime. But one thing's for certain. We are going to meet Jesus, whether it's when he comes in the clouds or whether it's when we die. And every one of us someday is going to die. And we don't have a promise. Your great-granddad is 93 years old and he's still living. And praise the Lord, we're thankful for that. We might all live to be 93 also. Yeah. You want to be 100? Yeah. You want to be 1,000? Okay. Well, there was a famous TV person who said that he was getting old. He was in his later 90s. And he said his goal in life was to live to be 100. He was a comedian. Because very few people die after the age of 100. And that's because very few people live to be 100. Okay? What he didn't tell us is that everyone who lives to be 100 dies. And not everyone who lives to 99 dies, because a couple of us made it to 100. Okay, enough of that. But Jesus has come. Whether it's tomorrow or whether it's when we die. And it doesn't matter how old we are, there's no promise that we're going to live another week or another month. We just don't know. But we do know that when we die, we're going to meet Jesus. And so we want to live in such a way that we're ready for that, whenever it comes. I hope it doesn't come for another 100 years. But if it comes this year, we want to celebrate Jesus and be ready to welcome him, because he's ready to welcome us. We do that by loving each other and loving him with all our hearts. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much that we have the promise of your soon return. We have the promise of eternity with you as we put our faith and our trust in our risen Lord Jesus. We're so grateful. I pray for these children that they'll experience the joy of salvation, the joy of the hope of knowing that this promise is true. Bless them each, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Tonight, for some reason, I decided I wanted to talk about something I haven't talked about for who knows how long, at least not as a sermon topic. It comes from the two books of Thessalonians, not Colossians. Yep, it's up there. Talking about the second coming of Jesus from 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. This is not meant to be a comprehensive study of everything the Bible says about the second coming of Jesus. It's meant to be focused in, we'll refer to some other stuff, I'm sure, as we go on. But in American Christianity, there's a lot of talk and a lot of theology, a lot of theories about the second coming of Christ. Some people just know exactly what's going to happen and when, and where it seems that way when you listen to them. Other people don't have a clue. And so there's people that believe in premillennial, postmillennial, all millennial. Okay, if you don't know what those words mean, that's fine. But it's just different ways of talking about the second coming of Christ. Personally, I'm a pan-millennialist. Okay, the millennium talks about the reign of Jesus for 1,000 years on the earth that Revelation refers to, and I've got my ideas about that, but I'll keep them to myself for right now. And so some believe that we're living before that time, some believe we're living in that time, some believe we're living after that time. And as far as the second coming of Christ, I believe in the pan-millennialism because I believe at the end God's going to pan it all out. And then we'll see how it works and we'll see what happened. And that one I think is pretty true. But I don't want to be too dogmatic about any one particular view of the second coming, except to say that I do believe in a cataclysmic end of the age and a soon return of the Lord Jesus. Now, when I say the word soon, I'm using it the way Jesus used it. He said he was coming soon when he was here 2,000 years ago. And so soon for God is different than soon for you and me. You know, how long until we get there? Have we ever heard that question asked by someone that we love and care about when we're in a car driving somewhere? Are we almost there yet? When is Jesus coming? Is he back yet? Is he coming soon? Well, yes, he's coming soon. He said he was coming soon, but that was 2,000 years ago. So a day with the Lord is 1,000 years. 1,000 years is like a day. So time doesn't mean anything to God. So it's been 2 days since Jesus said he was coming soon. And that's still soon. A week or two is still soon too, isn't it? Ooh, that'd be 7 or 14,000 years. So we can't know the time and the date. So 1 Corinthians is a neat book. And I would encourage you to read through it from chapter 1, verse 1 to the end. And the first couple chapters, he's talking to the Thessalonians about how wonderful they are, how happy he is that they're remaining faithful to the gospel that he taught them when he was there and started the church, and the good things that are going on. And then we come to this part of the book. And he says, pardon me, brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. So Paul is talking in this next section about what happens when we die, what happens to those that are alive. And we grieve, but not like those who are without hope. Okay, we've met people, Christian and non-Christian alike, and everybody grieves differently, and I respect that. But as Christians, our grief has hope in it, or it should. Our hope is that we will be reunited in the Lord at some point. That at the second coming, when Jesus returns and sets all things right, we're back together with him. And that the one we love is with him now in his presence. And that gives us hope. Yes, it still hurts. We still miss that person. But not like if we thought they just died and that was the end of it. I had a friend, and I've shared this with you before about this person, who when I asked them about things of faith and what happens when we die, they told me that just die like a dog and we're dead. There's nothing after this. And I thought, how sad and how hopeless. And in my opinion, how foolish. How can we think that this is all there is? If this is all there is, doesn't it seem kind of meaningless? And Paul put it this way. If Christ is not raised, we of all people are most miserable. Okay? So, you know, I believe in the resurrection. I believe that there is life after death. And I believe that we need to be prepared for the coming of Jesus when he comes, whether it's just someday out of the blue, or whether it's just someday out of the blue, I'm not here anymore. I need to be ready for that moment, because I don't know when it's coming, but I know that it's coming soon. If I live to be 93, I'll be pleasantly surprised. That's not all that far away. If my dad lives to be 100, I'll not only be pleasantly surprised, I'll be shocked. But I'll be pleasantly surprised. I'll be happy. But that's not very far away. So anyway, I don't need to harp on that. But our grief has hope in it. And so our grief is different than the grief of those who don't know the Lord. And if your grief doesn't have hope in it, I invite you to really get in touch with the Lord and talk to him about it and ask him to show you the truth of the resurrection and the hope that that brings and the joy that that brings to life. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again. And so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. Now, for Paul, it's a pre-gone conclusion. Jesus is coming back. There's nothing to talk about here. He said he was coming back. He's coming back. God confirmed it. The angel stood there and said, why is he here looking up into the sky? In the same way he left, so he's going to come back. You know, probably the same angels that said to the women, why are you looking for the living among the dead? He's not here. He's risen. Just like he said he would. And so we can believe Jesus when he tells us he's coming back. And Paul, that's a given. That's a for granted. There's nothing to talk about here. And so when someone tells you that this is it, there's no resurrection, they don't know the story. They don't know the truth. And sadly, they're wrong. They need to be corrected lovingly, carefully. According to the Lord's word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. Now, when Paul uses the term fallen asleep, that's his language for they die. Okay, plain English for those that die, gone before us. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Now, I love this passage. I love that, just that whole drama, the whole thing. And he says it's at the trumpet sound, at the archangel's voice. And if you read the book of Revelation, it has a list of the seven seals and then the seven trumpets and the seven bowls. And it kind of tells salvation history from the birth of Jesus to the end of the world. And you get through the seven seals, and the seventh seal is opened, and you think that's going to be the second coming of Christ, but the second seal is opened, and there's silence in heaven for about a half hour. But you get to the end of the trumpets, that's what comes next. And the seventh trumpet sounds, and Jesus returns. And so here Paul's saying, it's with the trumpet call. The dead in Christ will rise first. I had some really good pastor friends in Oregon, church I pastored there. We had a prayer summit gathering the whole time I was there. That was just awesome. And learned to love some good brothers. And one pastor that was a good friend of mine was pastor of a Presbyterian church. And we were talking one day, and he said, well, us Presbyterians are going to be the first ones into heaven. Why do you say that? I said, oh, the scripture is clear. It says the dead in Christ will rise first. And then, so anyway, that was his story. I'm not saying that about Presbyterians. But anyway, my father has said, and I would say this if he was here, and he would kind of nod and smile, that's right. he believes, he probably still does, that Jesus was going to return during his lifetime. And I believed that growing up, that I wasn't going to die of old age. In fact, I had a speech class in junior college in 1971. And I had to give a persuasive speech as my final exam. I think it was my final exam. And it was a 10-minute speech. And I started, we were to start with an attention-getting sentence. And I said, sometime in the near future, in fact, before any of us here die of old age, the world is going to come to an end. And Jesus will return. That's how I started my speech, and I believed it. And I used this passage from Thessalonians as the basis of my talk. But Dad will tell you that because he believed Jesus was going to return during his lifetime, and that the dead in Christ would rise first, and then those of us that are alive would be caught up in the air to meet him, that he always wanted to live next to a cemetery. Because he wanted to see those graves open up and those dead rise. I think that's pretty neat. So I get a lot of people looking for houses. They don't want to be anywhere near a cemetery. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Amen. Amen. Got a couple amens. I thought I'd hear some hallelujah, praise the Lord, glory. Can't wait. It's okay to be excited in church. You know, I watch some sporting events, and people make crazy fools of themselves in sporting events because they're excited about what's going on. Church is just boring. Nothing going on there. There was pretty good. Yeah, there was pretty good stuff going on before church. Then we had to get straight before. Then the preacher showed up. Okay. Sorry. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Let's be encouraged. Jesus is coming back. We don't know the day. We don't know the time, but he's coming. That is good news. That is something worth getting excited about. But he goes on. Now, brothers and sisters, about times and dates, we do not need to write to you. You know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. So, what time does a thief in the night come? Anytime?
Anytime.
What day of the week is that?
Anytime.
Any day.
Any day.
Any month. Any year. Anytime. We don't know. Jesus told a story that if the strong man knew at what time the enemy was going to come, he'd have been ready for it and he'd have beat him off. That's my paraphrase. And so it is. And so how ought we to live knowing that the coming of Jesus will be like a thief in the night, that we don't have a clue when. Well, he's got a little more to say about this. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly, as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. Once labor starts, it generally finishes. You get false labor, but that's not what Paul's talking about here. He's talking about that final process, baby's going to be born. It started, you're not stopping it until it's done. And we're in the world, and Jesus is coming, and we can't stop that. There's nothing going to change that. So saying peace and safety, and you know, we've heard this so often in our country, that we're protected. We're America. Who's going to mess with us? I know September 11th changed some of that, but still, for the most part, I think we feel pretty invincible. I don't think we're concerned that the North Vietnamese are going to overrun us, or that the Middle East powers are going to take over this country. We might raise our eyebrow a little bit at China, but outside of that, we feel pretty safe and secluded. We want to be careful about that attitude. But you, brothers and sisters, are not in darkness so that this day should surprise you like a thief. You are all children of the light and children of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So we should have some kind of idea. So then, let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be awake and sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night. Those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, putting on faith and love as a breastplate, in the hope of salvation as a helmet. Isn't that interesting? Faith and love as a breastplate, hope as a salvation of as a helmet, hope of salvation as a helmet. Exactly. Ephesians 6. Yeah, it's interesting. When Paul writes a letter, it lines up with his other letters. When Holy Spirit inspires scripture, it lines up with other scripture. And here we see that perfectly with Ephesians 6 and 1 Thessalonians. Yeah, this is still 1 Thessalonians, I think. Chapter 5. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. Whether we are alive or dead, we may live together with him. That's what he's saying, awake or asleep, alive or dead. We're alive with Christ. We're in his presence. And that is how we should live. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. So twice in 1 Thessalonians, he says, encourage each other with these words. Here he adds to it, says, build each other up. Now we move ahead to chapter 2 Thessalonians. This is chapter 2. Concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered to him, we ask you, brothers and sisters, not to become easily unsettled or alarmed by the teaching allegedly from us, whether by a prophecy or by word of mouth or by letter, asserting that the day of the Lord has already come. So letters to the churches that were written were often written to address an issue in the church of wrong teaching, wrong action. Sometimes it was to encourage and to edify, to build up. But this letter was written for this specific reason. Okay, there's some false teaching going on in the church of Thessalonians after Paul's first letter. Some of them decided that, oh, well, what Paul meant to say is that Jesus has already come. And so they started acting that way. Paul's writing this to set them straight. He said, no, Jesus hasn't already come. Okay? Don't let anyone deceive you in any way, for that day will not come until the rebellion occurs and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the man doomed to destruction. And that's another word for the Antichrist that we've maybe heard about. He will oppose and will exalt himself over everything that is called God or is worshiped, so that he sets himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God. Now, we've had demagogues who put themselves out there as God, okay? But we haven't seen the one yet that this is particularly talking about. Now, this is talking about an Antichrist who will come at the end of time and set himself up as God to be worshipped. Don't you remember that when I was with you, I used to tell you these things? And now you know what is holding him back, so that he may be revealed at the proper time. What's holding him back? Jesus. Faith.
The church. Christ. My battery just died. Wow, what a difference. Can you hear me? Okay. Then I'll continue like it didn't happen. And I'll try to talk a little louder. Boy, what a difference. I think I said that before. For the secret power of lawlessness is already at work, but the one who now holds it back will continue to do so till he is taken out of the way. So the spirit of Antichrist is alive in the world. We have seen Antichrists. We have seen people who have set themselves up against God, have set themselves up against Jesus, and who have denied the faith, and who have said that they are the power, they are God.
I have a question.
Yes.
Is that like a false prophet?
Yeah, that would be a false prophet, but it's more than that. It's a really false prophet. It's a powerful false prophet. It could be a government leader. It could be a church leader. It's going to be somebody that's in authority. And there's all kinds of people that align themselves with it, which would be your false prophets, which would be people like you and me. Okay? And that's what we want to know, that this Antichrist is not something for the end time. It's something for now. And I believe we're living in the last days. I think we're living in end times. Now, what does that mean? Okay, I believe this. I believe that the end times started at the cross. And from then on, it's the end of end times. And so, yeah, we're living in the end times. And if you push me and you make me say what I really believe, I believe the tribulation started at least with the cross. And it continues. And you can talk to me afterwards about why. I've got my reasons. And just be prepared for a sermon, because you might get me gone. But I'll leave it with that, just enough to maybe pique your interest. Then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will overthrow with the breath of his mouth and destroy by the splendor of his coming. So how is Jesus going to destroy the powers of evil, which is what this Antichrist represents? Is he going to take all the power that he could possibly summon with heaven and bring all the angels to bear, and all the warring angels are going to gather, and they're going to use all the might they have and hopefully overcome the power of evil? When you read it in Revelation, a voice from the throne says, "It is finished!" Exclamation point. That's the end of the battle. It's the word of his mouth. It's the scripture. It's God's word. It's what Jesus says. That is what overthrows evil. You don't fight evil with evil. You destroy evil with good. You've heard the phrase of loving someone to death? That's what God does. He loves evil to death. Evil is self-destructing. And if you use the weapons of evil against evil, you're just going to be destroyed. If you use the weapons of God against evil, that's when you have victory. Love your enemies. Do good to those that do wrong to you. Blessed are the peacemakers. The coming of a lawless one will be in accordance with how Satan works. Okay? He'll use the weapons of the evil one. He will use all sorts of displays of power through signs and wonders that serve the lie and all the ways that wickedness deceives those who are perishing. They perish because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. So, evil uses a lie. God speaks the truth. And if we believe the lie, we're damned. We need to believe the truth. We need to hear, believe, and accept the word of God as gospel, as truth, as something that we don't argue with. When God says, "Be holy as I am holy," He said it because He loves us, because He wants us to have a good life. He wants us to have the rewards of heaven and of obedience today. You know, an obedient child doesn't walk around every day with a sore bottom. There's benefits to obedience. An obedient child doesn't spend hours in their room and time out. There's benefits to obedience. For this reason, God sends them a powerful delusion. Now, they made the choice, okay? They chose to believe the lie. And for this reason, God sends them a powerful delusion so that they will believe the lie and so that all will be condemned who have not believed the truth but have delighted in wickedness. Now, don't for a minute allow the lie of Satan that says when we die, we all go to heaven to enter your thinking. That's not the scripture. That's not the gospel. Those that live for Jesus, those who believe the truth, those who walk with Christ are saved. Those who believe the lie, those who walk in wickedness, those who embrace evil are condemned. There's not heaven in their future. Now, that should elicit in us a godly sorrow for them that causes us to say, I will do everything in my power to see as many of them come to Christ as I can. I will share the love of Christ. I'm not going to condemn them. I'm not going to spit on them. I'm not going to make it worse for them. I'm going to do everything I can to love them to life. See, that's what Christians do. They love the dead to life. That's what Jesus did. He loved us to life. His death brought our life. But we ought always to thank God for you, brothers and sisters, loved by the Lord, because God chose you as first fruits to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit and through belief in the truth. So we're saved by our believing the truth, and the Holy Spirit works in our lives to cleanse us, to sanctify us, to make us holy. That's what sanctification is. It's being made holy. Doesn't mean you're perfect to start with. Doesn't mean you don't have struggles. It doesn't mean there aren't temptations. Doesn't mean there are times we slip and fall and go back to an old way. But it means that when that happens, we grieve it, we get up, we dust it off, we confess it to the Lord, and we start fresh on that walk toward Him and with Him. And those times get fewer and fewer, where they should. He called you to this through our gospel, that you might share in the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. We are called to share in the glory of Jesus. Hey, you know, how much glory of Jesus do you need to have more glory than you can comprehend? Half of it? Wouldn't take that much, would it? A drop of it. Yeah. But he lavishes his grace on us. And we're changed from glory to glory, the scripture says. And so this is God's plan for us. This is what he calls us to. And this is who we are as we walk with Christ. You know, and I'm not sharing this to make us afraid that we're going to die and go to hell. We don't have to have that fear. If you have that fear, we need to talk about it. We need to get rid of that fear because there's certainty and salvation in Christ as we've given our heart and our lives to him. Then we have nothing to fear. Then death is victory. It's like graduation. So then, brothers and sisters, stand firm and hold fast to the teachings we passed on to you, whether by word of mouth or by letter. Okay. Paul's saying, look, what I told you is gospel. Believe it. Stand on it. Hang on to the end of time. The last breath you take. May our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and by his grace gave us eternal encouragement and good hope, encourage your hearts and strengthen you in every good deed and word. That's Paul's prayer at the end of 2 Thessalonians. And that becomes my prayer for you tonight. Let's pray. Lord Jesus and God our Father, you loved us and continue to love us. And it's by your grace that you gave us eternal encouragement and good hope. I pray that you will encourage our hearts and strengthen us in every good deed and every word. In Jesus' holy name, amen. God bless you with an awesome week. And I'll put new batteries in the mic.